Good morning. Like Gary said, my name is Seth Basinger, and I grew up here in Linton. I am a certified Linton Minor alum, so minor pride. So like Gary said, I've been working at Ohio State University for the past 2.5 years out there in Columbus, Ohio, or as I like to call it, the wasteland. Being a Michigan fan, God has a real sense of humor putting me on the campus of 55,000 Buckeyes. But it's been really sweet to serve, really sweet to get to know God in new circumstances, and really sweet to even see the gospel move forward. And I'm excited today to be able to share with you from one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. I'll be teaching from Colossians 1. Pastor Tyra contacted me a few months ago and asked me to come here and preach because he knew he was going to be gone. And so since then, I've kind of been weighing through what I was going to teach through, what I was going to preach about. And really, it's really hard to do when you're considering all the passages of Scripture that I could teach from, all the passages of Scripture that there are, and even just what I was studying personally and what I was going through. And as I was thinking about what I wanted to preach through or what I feel like God was putting on my heart, this passage, Colossians 1, seemed to be the most readily available to me, in the sense of this has been a passage that I've clung to hard for the past few years. The first verse I ever memorized as a Christian was Colossians 1:21-22. And I think even in the midst of our culture, being on a college campus, even this summer with Supreme Court decisions and all the controversies and all the conflicts and all the just different issues coming up in America today, we live in a time where the idea of truth is constantly being questioned. Is there such thing as truth? Is truth something that we get to define, or is truth something that's defined outside of us? Are we living in a nation that's post-Christian, and is Christianity even relevant anymore? Does Christianity still hold truths that are able to save us not only for an eternity, but also save us here in the sense of give us a guiding way to go, give us a way to live our lives that brings joy and peace and freedom? Is that still relevant, or is it something archaic that we can kind of pick from, like Aesop's fables, you know, where we're learning about the raven and the little pebble? I don't know if you guys remember that story. That's the only one that came to my mind as I was thinking about it. But is Christianity no more than just an old tale that we used to tell our kids so that they would be good? Is it something that is kind of outdated? Do we need it to be good people? Is that the point of Christianity, to be good people? And I think what's awesome about this chapter in Scripture is Paul writes this book of Colossians to a group of people that are questioning those very things. In the church, that you have some heretical statements coming about by people that are saying, you know what, Christianity is good, but it's not really enough. You need to do these extra things in order to really know who God is. You need to fast more. You need to worship angels. That's going to give you a real sense of who God is. It's a heresy that's going around telling them essentially that Jesus isn't enough. And so Paul writes a letter to them explaining to them in this time what they need to know. What do we need to know as Christians when we're faced with questions of truth, when we're faced with areas that seem gray, when we're faced with even just hard times? What does Paul call us to believe in, to hope in, to do as believers? And so that's what Colossians is about, and I wanted to kind of do chapter one of Colossians because it kind of opens the door to the rest of Colossians. If you guys have free time later today, it literally takes like 10 to 12 minutes to read. It's only 4 chapters long. And so what I want to do today is just kind of intro the book of Colossians for you, and also kind of see what Paul tells us to cling to for truth, how Paul tells us to stay relevant, how Paul tells us to be Christians. And so bear with me. I'm going to read the chapter and then pray, and we'll dive in. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our brother, He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created in him and through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Father God, I come, needing your grace, God, needing your hand and your spirit to move, because, God, I'm weak. God, I come just asking that you would make your word known through me, God, that you would write on our hearts, God, the freshness of the gospel, that we would leave encouraged, and, God, for some here even that don't know you, God, I pray that they would trust in you. Please move here, God, both in me and through me, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. That's a long read, and it's tough to navigate, but I think going through the whole chapter kind of gives you an idea of where Paul is going through this book. You might have been able to pick up on some things that he was repeating a lot, things such as the gospel's work in the Christian, the gospel's work globally, and who Jesus Christ is. I think this book, this chapter, the reason why I wanted to do it all in one chapter rather than just taking a couple verses is I wanted us to see how everything is anchored. Colossians 1 mentions a lot of different things, and it gets kind of hairy, and I'm used to teaching the Bible to people that don't really know it, people that haven't really grown up with much of a spiritual background and don't really understand kind of how to look for little flag posts and stuff in Scripture to tell you how to read it. So I wanted to be able to take the whole chapter and kind of point to, where is Paul anchoring the hope of the Christian in here? What is Paul calling us to know? And the answer to that is verses 15 through 20, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What he's telling the Christian here is that the gospel has its power because of Jesus. That our relevance is there because of Jesus. It's not in the way that we tell the message. It's not necessarily in the things that we do or the programs that we have. Jesus Christ is what makes Christians Christians. And so what Paul's calling the Christians to here is they're kind of sorting through this issue of truth and what is truth, what is real, is he's telling them, I could tell you a million different things. I could tell you to brush up on your apologetics. I could tell you to brush up on the way that you deliver the gospel, or the different sociological factors that play into your community's decisions on how they're going to live their life. But what he says is I'm going to point you to the one who all this is anchored to, Jesus. And in our culture, I think for us, the thing that we tend to lose in the midst of all these different things, the thing that we tend to lose even as Americans is Jesus. We've rooted Christianity in our freedoms. We've rooted Christianity in being a good person. And what I've even seen in Ohio, which, you know, isn't too far away. Columbus is 5 hours from here. But it's a little more progressive in the sense of they don't need God in Ohio. They don't need God on college campuses. They don't need God in Ohio because what Christianity has become is Midwestern values. Be a good person. Smile to the person that walks by. Shake a hand. Don't do anything bad. That's become the essence of what Christianity is. And what Paul's saying is, Jesus is the sufficiency of Christianity. And if you lose Jesus, you lose it all. You lose him personally in your ability to become a Christian. You lose him globally in the ability to have an impact. And what our country needs right now is not more ways for us to be able to be nice or more ways for us to be able to shake hands. What Christianity needs right now, what our culture needs right now is Jesus. And for us to be steeped like tea bags in a body of water, we need to be steeped in Christ. We need to have him flavor everything about us. We need to spend time with him and get to know him and even trust him when we step out and do some different things like sharing the gospel or even just meeting with him in his word. Even being a Christian in this culture is becoming less and less progressive, less and less cool. And we're starting to feel for the first time what it looks like to be kind of marginalized. Not to a huge degree. It's not like people are attacking our churches, at least white churches in America. But what we have started to do is we've started to dilute Christianity into some form of just really nice people, a really great form of Americanism. And culture doesn't need that. Our culture doesn't need Jesus to be nice. Our culture needs Jesus to be saved. And so I want us to kind of go with this thought that Jesus is the anchor for all these things. And that's what Paul is going to tell them that they need. He's going to talk to them about how they need Jesus personally, how Jesus transfers them from the kingdom of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And he's also going to tell them how the gospel rooted in Christ Jesus, who's the king over all things, is going to help the gospel and life move globally. Paul's setting up this church here in the first century to be able to be salty and to be able to have this gospel that will reach us sitting in an American church in Linton, Indiana, 2,000 years later. This is what Paul is calling them to. He's calling them to a hope that lasts longer than the cultural mores or the cultural norms. He's calling them to a gospel that defies political boundaries, that defies cultural boundaries. He's calling them to a global, universal gospel because Jesus is the global and universal king. And so to get kind of what I'm saying here and why this is kind of helpful and hopeful is if you look at when Paul's talking about the gospel, particularly in how it applies to us, notice who the gospel relies on. Let's, for instance, take a look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance. Verse 13, he has delivered us. 14, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is reconciling all things, whether in earth or in heaven, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. For he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you as holy and blameless before him. When you look at those verbs aren't tied to things that we as Christians are doing. Those verbs are tied to things that Jesus Christ is doing, that Jesus Christ has done, and that God's Spirit is doing. And I think that's encouraging because for us, I think particularly as people that are trying to live this stuff out and trying to share in the faith, what Paul's calling them to do is to take their eyes off themselves. He's saying the gospel is not primarily about you. The gospel is not primarily about the people in this church. The gospel is not primarily about people in general. The gospel is about Jesus and what he's done for us. The verbs are all tied to what God's doing. God's transferring us. It's not something I'm doing to transfer somebody else. God is reconciling us. It's not something, a list of good things that I do that make me right with God. It's God moving on behalf of the Christian who trusts in him. That's where the power lies. The reason why Colossians 1, 21 through 23 was one of the first verses I memorized, one of the first passages I memorized, is because whenever I was struggling, whenever things were hard, whenever I was seeing sin, It helped me to lift my eyes off myself and see that Jesus Christ has reconciled me to God. And it's Jesus Christ that calls me holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And the reason why that was helpful is because my entire life growing up in church, my entire life outside of church, my entire life in general was about me building up my record. How are people going to view me? How is God going to view me? Am I good enough? If I messed up, I was devastated because that took a hit to what I was building my life and my reputation upon. What God says in this passage, what Paul is saying in this passage is, get your eyes off of you. Jesus Christ is where we need to fix our eyes because he's the hope that we have. If the hope is in us, if the hope is in me, if God moving and changing things in America is based on us, we're in a lot of trouble. Because I don't know if you know me, but I know me. And I'm not great. I'm not awesome. Just because I'm standing up here in front of a microphone doesn't mean that I'm some excellent Christian that has it all together, because I don't. On campus, I would get scared. I would chicken out of sharing the gospel with people. I would feel embarrassed whenever I was meeting a 19-year-old kid and wondering, does this 19-year-old kid think I'm cool enough to be in his group? Like, I'm weak. And if the hope of the gospel moving forward, and if the hope of me even being able to save myself is in me, I'm in trouble. Like, there's no hope. Paul's calling us to fix our eyes on Christ because Christ is our righteousness. And I'm not trying to sound discouraging or harsh by saying that you guys are all terrible. I'm terrible too. But I say this as an encouragement because God didn't save you because you did enough good things or because you were any different than the people down the street. He didn't save you because you did all these awesome things or because you were an awesome person or even because he thought, if I save Seth Basinger, things are going to be really cool. Like, if I save Seth Basinger, like, people are going to know God. It's going to be great. Like, he's so awesome. All I need to do is save him. No. God saves us because he wants to, because he loves us, not because of anything done by us or for us. And Romans 5 talks about this. He says, at the right time, while you were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, and for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, while you still had nothing to bring to the table, while you had nothing to offer, while you were dead, Christ died for you. And he did that because our hearts are so prone to make the gospel about us and how we're doing. And it's a great hope and it's a great encouragement to know that Christ did die for the ungodly. Why is it encouraging? Because there is nothing you did in order to be right before God. And if that's true, then God's opinion of you doesn't change whether or not you had a good week or a bad week. God's opinion of you doesn't change because you messed up yesterday. God's opinion of you doesn't change because of the things that you're thinking and the things that you're doing. God's opinion of you is based on Jesus' righteousness alone. And that's the moment that he saved you. And if that righteousness is why God saved you, that righteousness is what's going to carry you through. It's not about how well you're doing this week. It's not about how many people you were able to share the gospel with or how many people thought well of you. It's based on Jesus. And the reason why that's important is because as Christians, if we don't know him as that Savior, if we don't know him in his goodness, if we aren't hungering and thirsting for that gospel today like we were when we first saw our need for Jesus, we lose what makes the gospel so appealing. Because the gospel isn't about how well you're doing. The gospel isn't my resume to bring in front of all my friends and be like, well, I used to be like this, now I'm like this. You should try to be as good as me. The gospel is about Jesus. It's me saying, you know what? I don't have any hope. I've hoped in sports. I've hoped in relationships. I've hoped in all these different things. I've hoped in my ability to be good enough or smart enough and hoping that gosh darn it, people would like me. That's an SNL reference. I don't know if that's ever... But what the hope of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is enough. That's what Paul's telling them to do. The outsiders are coming into the church and saying, in order to really experience God, you have to be these great people. So you have to look better than everybody else. You have to be better than everybody else. You have to fast more. You have to do all these things. And what Paul's calling them to say is you aren't good enough. And no matter what you do, you won't be good enough. But Jesus Christ is good enough and he'll forever be good enough. Not just for you, but for 2,000 years from now when people are sitting in churches, hopefully across the world, Jesus will still be the name that they're proclaiming. Not Seth Basinger. Not Kyle Herndon. not anybody else in this church service. Jesus Christ is the one whom we're proclaiming and the one that we're hoping in. And the reason why we need Jesus is because America one day will probably no longer be here. And so if we're just trying to be good Americans, if it just becomes something that kind of gets put into our cultural mores and our cultural norms, then we've lost what's sweet about the gospel. Paul's never been to this church in Colossae. I don't know how to say it. I don't speak Greek. Paul's never been here. But what he knows and what he's assuring them of is this gospel that's saving you, you can't move from this gospel because this gospel is bigger than you. This gospel is what's being hoped in globally. This gospel is what the nations are clinging to and thirsting for. Paul says, this gospel right here is why I go. This gospel is why I'm suffering as I do. This gospel is why I'm going into cities, being beaten to the point where they think I'm dead. They're dumping my body outside of the city. And the next day I get right back up and I go back into the city. Paul's calling them to hope in the fact that God is enough, not only to save them, but God is enough to move the gospel forward. I was thinking about some analogies and how I could kind of like think about this. And I was thinking about football because that's where my mind goes. And think of it like this. The gospel is a football, okay? And the goal of an offense for a football team is to move the gospel forward, right? So what do they do? Do they get better footballs in order to, like, oh, if we get this great football, that's what's going to happen. We're going to get the gospel moving forward. It's like, no, they hire professional athletes, right? It's the reason why we want Peyton Manning or Andrew Luck behind our, you know, center, not Curtis Painter. Like, there's a reason why I'm not in the NFL, because I'm not powerful enough to move the football, right? There's a reason why we go from a double-digit winning season with Peyton Manning behind center, and there's a reason why we win two games with Curtis Painter, is the power of the offense doesn't lie in the football. The power of the offense lies in the person who's bringing it, who's carrying it. And I think our tendency, my tendency, is to be like, oh gosh, like, it's me that has to move the football. It's me that's having to do these things. And it's not true. We have Jesus Christ playing quarterback, the Spirit of God moving the gospel forward. We get to be part of it. We get to be the people in the stadium cheering and like telling all the people about how great Christ is. We get to be the people wearing Christ jerseys around town. Like, and it sounds kind of funny and silly, but what I'm really saying is if we're not hoping in Jesus to do these things, then we're missing it. Because the world needs the gospel. It doesn't matter what Supreme Court decisions are made. It doesn't matter what lies or hopes that people are believing in. Christ is, as verses 15 through 19 are saying, Christ is the hope, and he is Lord over all things. He is King over all things. All things are made in him and through him and by him and for him. And Jesus Christ isn't going to lose. We know the end of the story. We know that Christ defeated death and sin on the cross. And we know that the things that people are hoping in are empty. How do we know that? Because we were those people. We as Christians need to remember who we are without Christ for a few reasons. One, it helps us to see our need for Jesus. And two, it helps us to hunger and thirst for our friends, for our relatives, for the people that we come in contact with and say, I know that you're hurting and you're lost because that's who I am without Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 2, he's talking about kind of moving the gospel forward. And in 14, it says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Christ is spreading the knowledge of the fragrance of him everywhere. And he's saying from some, it's going to smell like death. You're going to be carrying around the fragrance of death. They're going to hate you. But for some, it'll be for life. They'll smell life. They'll want that life that you're carrying around with you. And what he's saying is, and so we don't have to be peddlers of God's word. We don't have to be men and women trying to sell this to people. We don't have to think of creative ways necessarily to be like, oh, hey, for $19.95, you can get this, plus this. Plus. We don't have to be like Billy Mays on a television set trying to sell a ShamWow. We have the gospel, and we get to be the people who have experienced the gospel and get to bring somebody, not something that we're trying to peddle off to them, not something we're trying to sell, but we get to come as men and women of sincerity that have really tasted and seen and gotten to drink deeply of God's grace. That's going to be the hope for the future of this country. It's not going to be whether or not a Supreme Court reverses a decision. It's not going to be whether or not we can bury these racial lines under the sand and hope that these things don't come up anymore. It's going to be men and women who are emptying themselves because Christ emptied himself. And if you haven't tasted the goodness of Christ, if you haven't tasted what it means to be a Christian, if you haven't experienced being once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, to being called blameless and holy and above reproach before God, you're missing it. And Christian, if you're hoping in your record, if you're hoping in your ability to do right and wrong, no longer to save you, but to make you a better Christian, you're missing it. Because what does Paul say? He makes a conditional statement in verse 33, right? In verse 23. In verse 21 and 22, he says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled by his body of flesh and his death in order to present you as holy and blameless and above reproach before him." That's great. And then he kind of makes a conditional statement there. He says, "If indeed," what? "You continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you've heard." And that can kind of seem intimidating, like, oh, shoot, like, it's given to us kind of freely, but at the same time, like, it's kind of based on me, like, if I keep holding to the faith strong enough, if I keep doing these things well enough. But what Paul's calling them to do here is make them question, what is the hope of the gospel? Is it my ability? No, it's Jesus. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, not shifting from the hope that Jesus Christ is sufficient." There's a verse, when I was on a summer project, I clung to a lot. And so with campus outreach, you go on these summer projects. And one of the summers, they asked me to lead a room of guys. And I was like, oh, yeah, great. I'm pretty good. And then I get there and I'm like, oh, man, I'm awful. I'm really terrible at this. And I just remember freaking out and just trying to do things perfectly because these guys are dependent on me doing so well as a leader. And I remember there was a guy that was mentoring me there, and he brought me to a verse in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he's telling me, and he's saying, look, this is what you need to bring to them, not your perfect record, but Jesus. He said in 12, 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He's asking God to remove these weaknesses from him. But what God says is those weaknesses is something he's put there. And so he says in 12:9, he says, "But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And that word sufficient there isn't just enough to meet the need. Like, it's not just like, I'm going to give you enough grace to kind of counteract the whole idea of you messing up. Like, you're awful, but, you know, I'm going to give you just enough grace. That word sufficient there is a word that talks about overflowing sufficiency. There's an overflowing sufficiency of grace there. And so that's why Paul is able to say in verse 10, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And he says, whether insults, calamities, persecutions, any of these things, weaknesses, any of these things, I can rejoice because that's how Jesus is going to demonstrate himself through us. It's not going to be us being good enough. I know this kind of seems repetitive and kind of maybe sounds like, okay, we get it. But I think for me, this was something that I needed to repeat to myself. And as believers, the reason why Paul calls them to this, and the reason why Peter, when he's talking to believers in 2 Peter, he's calling them, stirring them up by way of reminder, is we are so prone to forget this. I will walk out of the doors to this church having just preached this sermon and start worrying about how I'm performing for God. It's so, Luther says this really well. Somebody was talking about, like, oh, well, isn't it just easy then if you're saying, like, oh, just live by faith? And Luther says, like, if you, like, really live by faith, it's one of the hardest things you can do, because what it's saying is, no matter what, I'm not good enough. Our hearts are prone to want to perform. Our hearts are prone to want to prove ourselves. Our hearts are prone to say, I deserve your grace a little bit because I did this. I didn't lie when I got the incorrect change handed back to me. I gave it back, so. Our hearts are so prone to want to justify ourselves, and what the gospel calls us to do is say, I am alienated and hostile in mind, a man that's doing evil deeds, and apart from Christ reconciling me by his body of flesh by his death, I'm not holy, I'm not blameless, I'm not above reproach. But if I trust in this gospel, if Jesus Christ really is who he says he is, if he really is sufficient, then God sees me not only as perfect in the moment that I accept Christ as my Savior, but for an eternity, God sees me as perfect. So the question is, what do we do? That's great. But what do we do? Like, do we just sit around and just think about Jesus all the time? And that's good. You should meditate on him. But Paul calls them to do some things earlier. Back in verse 11 and verse 10, he says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, how are we going to do this? And this is his prayer for them. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Remember that conditional statement back in verse 23 where it says, if indeed you continue in the faith? Listen to what Paul says here. May you be strengthened with all this power for what? For endurance and patience with joy. Whose power are we going to rely on? Is it on me to be a good enough Christian to be able to hold it through? If it is, I'm in trouble. If it is, I'm in deep trouble. But it's not. It's based on Jesus' performance for us and God's promise and God's ability to carry me through. And that's what our hope has to be to a world that's confused, to a world that's seeking for some kind of joy and pleasure and some kind of rest, is to offer them Christ and say, he's what you're looking for. This is the hope of the gospel, is that Christ is good enough. And so, how do we grow in this? How do we know this? And Paul gives us a couple of things, like I was saying there, to grow in the knowledge of his will, to grow in the knowledge of his wisdom and understanding. We need to meet with Jesus. We need to be people who are constantly reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel, because outside of God's word and each other, everything else in the world is telling us to do the exact opposite of resting in Jesus. It's telling us to be good enough, to be smart enough. We need God's word. We need time with him. We need to go to him in prayer. We need to meditate on his word so that we can have the promises of God richly and constantly reminding us of who he is. We also need to step out on faith. It's one thing to see a bridge out there and be like, oh, I think that bridge could hold me up. And it's a completely different thing to step foot onto that bridge and to put your weight on that. And a lot of times the way that we grow as Christians is by stepping out into uncomfortable situations and being like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And in that, you get to experience Christ holding you up. It's great. That's what the last 2.5 years for me has been. It's not been like, I'm so awesome, so I'm going around doing all these awesome things because I'm great. It's, I'm scared to death sitting into a cafeteria to sit next to some 19-year-old kid to strike up some random conversation and eventually try to point them to Jesus. It's me stepping out and saying, I don't know how this conversation is going to go. I'm not the most popular person on campus. I don't know if you guys, it's probably hard to believe that since I'm so cool, but when you start telling people about Jesus, they start to be like, all right, freak, I'm going to back away. And that's what you're going to be faced with a lot. But again, that's why we need to know Jesus, and we need to know who he is, and we need to know who he is, not just from a head knowledge, not just a theoretical knowledge of who Jesus is, but an experiential knowledge of tasting and seeing the goodness of Christ in the gospel, when it not only masks our efficiencies, but pays fully for our inefficiencies. That's the call of the Christian. And it's not a call to just be better. It's not a call to just do these things. It's a call to great joy to be able to experience the hope of the gospel. And so I would encourage you to kind of see how this plays out in the rest of Colossians. But I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team is going to come up, and I'll be standing down here. And there are deacons and elders and people here that will be more than willing to talk to you about more what this relationship with Christ is. If you are tired of striving, if you are tired of trying to be sufficient on your own and realizing that you can't be, if you are tired of trying to be good, C.S. Lewis has a quote and says, a man never knows how bad he is until he tries desperately to be good. And it's true. That's how I ended up becoming a Christian. I heard the gospel that sin separated us from God and that Christ was the only way. And in my head, I was like, okay, good. So sin is bad, so I'm going to stop sinning. And for a month and a half, I got so frustrated, and I was like, why in the world can I not stop sinning? Why am I doing these very things that I don't want to do? I was like, God, if you want me to be a Christian so bad, why do you make it so hard? Like, I'm trying to be good. Like, I'm trying to stop these bad things. And it was when I heard the gospel that there was nothing in and of myself that I could do, but Christ had done it for me, that I realized I'm never going to be able to do this, which is why I need Jesus. He didn't just die for some cool kind of show to be like, hey, I love you, I'll prove it. He died because we needed his record, and he had to pay for that sin debt, and he had to ransom us, and that's how he did it. And so let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll kind of close in worship. So, Father God, thank you so much for the gospel. God, I pray that it would be good news to us. I pray that we would recognize and believe and trust and hope in Christ's merit alone. God, it's so easy to go throughout our days and so easy to fix our eyes on us and how we're doing and either pat ourselves on the back, God, or just be in despair about how we're not doing well. It's so easy to look at people and say, they're a Christian because they do these things, or they're not as good as me because they do other things. And God, we just desperately need our eyes to be fixed on you so that we can have compassion like you have compassion, so that we can have the peace and grace that you offer. And God, so that we can even bring forth the light that shines into the darkness, God, the hope for a hurting and dying people. Please help us, God, and please move. We need your spirit to move, and we need your spirit to rest in. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, Father. Amen.